was reading in a magazine, it was one of those rural life magazines recently, about agricultural awards that are given out to the best and finest across the nation. And I was wondering if you heard about the scarecrow who won the agricultural award. Apparently, he was outstanding in his field. And in that same magazine, it talked about a new type of broom that had been developed at a research farm in South Dakota. Apparently, it is sweeping the nation. I hear groans, but I also hear laughter. And it is important, right, as a family, right, as the body of Christ, that we not take ourselves too seriously, right? We need to be joyful people, full of love and confidence and grace. And it's important that we do laugh together. There is a change in the preaching schedule. It had been posted that it would be in the I Am statements of Jesus until the first Sunday in September. But due to events revolving around the story and wanting to begin a new journey through a book of the Bible, I'm going to wrap the I Am statements up today. And it's wonderful, as I looked at my watch walking up, there's all kinds of time this morning to share with you all. So that's wonderful. God has planned that out. And this autumn, we're actually going to journey through the book of Exodus, the first Sunday in September, all the way through to the third Sunday in November, I believe that's right. We're going to be on a journey through the book of Exodus. And if you'll recall, a big portion of the book of Exodus is a journey through the wilderness. And as we look at our nation today, as we look at the world around us, COVID, and all of the political turmoil and trouble that we see, Exodus seems like a good place for us to be. Because it seems, at least to me, as I ponder the world around me, that we are living in a wilderness period. And I think the book of Exodus will be a breath of wisdom from God as we're guided by the Holy Spirit in His Word. So, we have spent the past several weeks reading and learning about the prepositional I am statements of Jesus found in the Gospel according to John. And as 21st century people, it is difficult for us to read these statements from Jesus because they go against nearly everything that we have been told to understand and be expectant of a people who live in a tolerant and diverse culture and society. That is, living in a postmodern culture, we are told that nearly all truths are subjective and not objective. And this is not relegated to notions of faith or philosophy either. There are academics today who charge that concrete, provable, long-accepted scientific truths, such as math, are subjective. Right? We live in the age of deconstruction within the academy, in our universities and colleges. And there are professors today who are actually pushing, and they are gaining traction. I have seen them in national news media, that 2 + 2 does not equal 4. They've deconstructed every kind of possible understanding. And this may sound preposterous to our ears, but this is a growing movement, and it places all notions of scientific understanding into jeopardy. Right? If our very understanding of mathematics is subjective rather than objective, then how do we really come to understand physics and engineering and all other fields that rely on math to be reliable? Matters of faith have long been believed by people to be matters of subjective truth. That is, believing in Jesus may be true for you, but it's not true for me. I've always found that a fascinating statement to make, and I've heard that a multitude of times over the years. Merriam-Webster, right, that's where we turn when we're looking for definitions. I hope that's where we look for definitions of words that may be contentious. It defines truth as, quote, the body of real things, events, and facts, the state of being the case, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. Yeah. That is, truth as defined here is definite. It is not a subjective experience or thought, but truth is an objective reality. Regarding Jesus, many people say such things, and I'm sure you've probably heard these things. Well, Jesus is a great teacher. He is a great prophet and philosopher. He was a wonderful Stoic who showed us a better way to live and care for our neighbor. And that's really how we should understand who he is. We are brought to salvation when we live into a better way of living, of enlightenment. Well, that whole idea is rooted in our new public square religion, and I've shared this with you over the last 2 weeks, known as moralistic therapeutic deism. And moralistic theism, moralistic therapeutic deism, it never hurts to review, so let's go over what it is, right? It has become the public square religion in the United States. One, it teaches that a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Two, this God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to solve a problem. And finally, good people go to heaven when they die. Moralistic therapeutic deism is not prevalent only in the more secular areas of our culture and society, or in the hearts of those who are, you know, they're cultural Christians. That is, they believe they're loosely Christian, but they really don't even know what that means. But moralistic therapeutic deism has infected the church, and you will find it in many local churches and in many denominations. And if you go to a Christian bookstore, you're going to find it all over the shelves, right? How to live your best life now. Right? How to overcome the world and be good. All those kinds of subjects. Jesus stands boldly countercultural to this kind of understanding. He teaches and proclaims, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. No one comes to the Father but through me. Bearing Jesus' words, let us turn to John chapter 14, and you can find this in your bulletin. I invite you to please follow along. Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. So it's always important to place a scripture reading from Sunday morning into context. You never, ever want to be a person guilty of proof texting, right? That is just pulling a scripture out of the air to try to prove a point to somebody you're arguing with. You always want to understand scripture within the context of which it's placed. And what we just read this morning is taking place during the Last Supper. It's in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples have gathered there. They are celebrating the Passover meal. And it is the very night. In fact, just within the next few hours, that the Lord Jesus is going to be arrested, betrayed by a kiss. Jesus had just informed his disciples that he is about to leave them, that Peter was going to deny him three times, and that they had a great work to accomplish in his name. Jesus told them, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The disciples are overwhelmed by these words, and Jesus comforts them with the opening lines that we read this morning. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms." Now, I know a number of you were raised on King James, and King James says, "My Father's house has many mansions." That's a textual variant. And it's believed that the most accurate rendering of that Greek phrase is "many rooms." And if that were not so, Jesus says, "Would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back." Did you catch that? He didn't say, "I might come back," or "I could come back." "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going." We know what the disciples at this point did not know about Jesus. He would soon be arrested, he would soon be crucified, and he would soon die. Then in a few days, he would rise from the dead, and 40 days after that, he would ascend to be at the right hand of God the Father. That's where he's going, to be at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And Jesus tells his beloved friends around this very special meal, at this very special table in the upper room of this home, that they knew the way to the place that he was going. But Thomas, who would become famous with that nickname, Doubting Thomas, and we talked about this last week, that is a horrible name for him because Scripture teaches us that Thomas was anything but doubting. He loved the Lord. He was passionate about his relationship with Jesus, and he speaks up on behalf of all of them when he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we possibly know the way?" These 12 men have been with Jesus day in and day out for nearly 3 years. They have eaten almost every single meal with him. They've slept next to him. They've walked countless miles with him. They have witnessed him perform supernatural miracles of healing and raising the dead. They have heard him preach and teach. They were given the finest seminary education the world has ever known. And they don't get it. They don't know what he means when he says, you know the way. So Jesus makes it clear to them. And he says, Yahweh, ego eimi, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. As followers of Jesus, we are to believe his words, especially when he speaks them plainly. He is not giving us a parable here that's sometimes difficult to understand. He is speaking plainly to his disciples. They didn't understand what he said at first, so he clarified it for them. It is not for us, if we desire to be followers of Jesus, right? If we want to be his disciples, if we want to live faithful lives carrying the name of Christian, it is not for us to pick and choose in the Bible what we like and believe and what we don't like and disbelieve. There is a very well-known pastor in Kansas City. He pastors a very large Methodist church, over 10,000 members. And this particular pastor wrote a book in which he spoke about when you read scripture, you need to have about five different buckets in front of you. And as you read scripture, you place what you've read into which bucket you think it goes in.